produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.
Good day, everyone. You are listening to United Kingdom Radio Network, USA World. My name is Pastor Thandiwe Nyoni from Johannesburg, South Africa, and the name of our program is called Uncede on Endiza Nathi. This show is produced by Kayla Paget, and welcome to the broadcast today. It is the wonderful day. It's a day that the Lord has made. Therefore, we'll rejoice and be glad in it. I don't know about you. 2020 has been a very dangerous year for all of us. Very dangerous. I don't even have to mention the epidemic esihlasele emhlabeni wonke jikelele for this year. So if we are alive and we are in October, it's soon, in fact we are 3 months away from the end of the year. So if we look back and say, Lord, thus far you've been with us, you have so much to be grateful for. You have so much to be thankful for. You must rather say it is the year that the Lord has made. And for the families, but some of the people in the world have lost their families. People have been crying. There's never been a time last year as a world than we did in 2020. The Bible says we give thanks. We give thanks, kumnandi. We give thanks, kubuhlungu. Today, I'm deciding that we need to start on a topic that has been in my spirit for some time now, especially with the other things isn't as clearly in our lives that has been challenging. The topic is Goliath, the chief demon called Goliath must die. And obviously you already know where the scripture is. We're going to read from 1 Samuel chapter 17. It's a very long chapter, so it looks like we'll spend weeks just to give an overall picture. It's a story about Israel facing the armies, the Philistines. They are in battle and they're supposed to fight one another. But there's just this one person over Elilayo or defiler the army of the Israelites. And for some reason, God sends a young man. But you know what? Before we cover the whole story, let's just start with our program today. Let's just start with our scripture today. Let's read. And and we only have a few weeks to cover it. So let us just remain in this topic. Because the topic here is the chief does justice called Goliath must die. The chief demon. You'll understand why it is the chief demon, because the Bible spoke about him as a champion in the arena, war zone, war battlefield. So they expressed him as a champion. So that is why I said he's a chief demon. Analogy or a metaphor. The chief demon called Goliath must die. Let's read 1 Samuel chapter 17. It reads thus. Now the Israelites gathered their armies together to Bethel, and they were gathered at Succoth, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Succoth and Azekah in Ephes-Damin. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah, and they drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and the Israelites stood on the one mountain on the other side, with the valley between them. This is from verse 1 to verse, I think verse 3, lo mangibona kahle eBhayibhelini la. But just give, view this picture. I don't know if you've seen these movies, English movies, where people are going on for war, they're going to war, but you have the two troops, enye on the other side and on the other side. In fact, that has been my picture, mangifunda lo. But in between the space, but luckily by ability, there was a valley between them. It's quite interesting, Oguti, when they talk about my Israelites, they start with and Saul and the men of Israel. They mention the king of my Israelites at the time who went to battle with the Philistines. Let's continue. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath from Gath, whose weight was 6 cubits and a span. Okay, and a champion. Now the Bible, it separates Goliath from the rest of the people, the Philistine, from the battle men, from the people, from the men who came for battle to battle with Israel. But it singles him out and says, and a champion went out from the camp, as it a champion from the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath from Gath. This Goliath, this chief Goliath, must die. Iti and the champion went out from the camp of the Philistines, named the Philistines, represents the enemy to Amma Israelites. The chief demon and the leader, or maybe somebody who takes the ownership or a power within the battle army, as a Philistine, in this case, a champion, Goliath. And the Bible tells us, Oguti, he went out from the camp of the Philistines. It's almost like you're watching a story or a movie. Then it relates, Oguti. What is happening in this battle? Remember, my Kala, the two armies are facing with each one another, and there's a valley between them. But now there is that champ over life. Then the Bible continues to tell us, ukuthi ungakanani, ugcoke kanjani. You know, let's just read that part. Mina ngiyayicofa kakhulu because those are sometimes the Bible in my parts act office, but let's just read it anyway for the sake of authority. Whose weight was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coal of maul. The weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze, and he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff on his spear was like the weaver's beam, and his iron spear weighed 600 shekels, and the shield weaver went before him. Asimelakancane, just to describe him, but I was like, Mina, the first time when I heard this, could who wears a bronze attire on his body? Obviously, when people go to war in those days, bagqoka the armor. And for me, it's like ulwakanjani ngeintsimbi ze around you. But nonetheless, when they talked about his height, his weight, you realize that he was a big man. And he was a big man. Begethusa. Let's continue. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them. Then he stood. Yane. Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that he may fight, that we may fight together. Imarangan. Just wait there. And he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Aren't there an army? Isn't there an army? The whole army, yes, the Philistine facing Israel army. Why would just one man come out and speak? Why would he have such an authority?" That is why I'm saying a chief demon called Goliath must die. Because sometimes you can have many problems in your life, but kube nalay a one. And tonight and today and forevermore, mangithi tonight, I mean on the day that you decide and the moment that you decide that the chief demon called Goliath must die. Make up your mind. Let's just make up our minds. What is this chief demon in our lives? Ebizo Goliath. But in the case, yes, Israel this time, it was this champ, Ebizo Goliath. And what nerve did he have? Because I mean, questioning Ebuza, I won just alone from the whole army of Philistines stood out and spoke. And Mageti, Tumelani, a man. Choose a man amongst yourselves. Uyabatshela, choose a man amongst yourselves. I can imagine the two armies are facing one another. Uyaphuma, uyaphambili, uyabatshela. And they are looking at him. And he tells them, choose a man amongst yourselves. Makungabe, that man will kill him. Kill me. Sizon seva, esma Philistines tina. But should I kill that man? Nioba, my servants ate. Then the funny thing, like, or 18, I defile the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Uti, I defile the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Then Nevne, Kakoliath, give me a man that we may fight together, he says. Then let's watch and let's make a movie it, or let's continue with our story. Go verse 11. It continues to read it. When Saul and all the Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Wait a minute. They went to battle. The Israel army led by Saul, the king. They went to battle. They're facing the Philistines. This man called Goliath comes out of the line and defiles the armies of Israel. And the Bible says, tells us clearly, which the whole army of Israel was afraid, including the king, Saul. The question I had, Mina, first time I read this was, Bebe Yelan in the first place, why go on a battle when you are afraid? And you know, sometimes in the pride, and it, our own pride, just to tell you a story, as I was asking myself that question one time, Mwengole said to me, but Nanini, you go in prayer, you're afraid. You go in battle in terms of prayer, but you're still afraid. And those are the times where we're really wasting time and wasting prayer, unless Mwengole comes unto you. A conquer, because you need to be covered by Mwengwele, then the battle lines are drawn up. Okay, ngoba the power of the Holy Ghost inom lilo, and my sayings umsebenzi. I'm telling you, the chief demon runs away. I send a power. Noma ngabe bekuthiwa inkulu kangakanani. I think you learn about the story as we continue with David la, the savior in this case as Israel. But what has surprised me that the whole army of Israel was afraid, including the king. Now David was the son of that Ephronite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had 8 sons, and the man was old, advanced in years. In the days of Saul, the 3 older sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to Bethel. Should okay. The Bible introduces us to this man or young man called David here. And he has chazela utubaba kebogu Jesse. Unfortunately or fortunately, his eldest brothers, by first 3, they were in Lontozanin. They were in this battle that we are talking about. They had gone to war or battle with the army of the Philistines together with the king Saul. So the Bible introduces him. Then let's go back. The names of the 3 sons who went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him, Abinadab, and the third, Shammah. David was the youngest. And the three elders followed Saul, but David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Okay, now the Bible introduces this young man up to David, who is the youngest son, ubabakhe uJesse, unama brothers, like I've mentioned, that have gone to war. They have went to Gule Bethlehem, Israel, nama Philistines. And it introduces him, ngokuthi David, time and again, begeya ku this battlefield, but umsebenzi wakhe hlehlehle bokubhekana nama ships bokukulusa. He was a shepherd. So basically, in between umsebenzi wakhe, time occasionally will go to the battlefield, athunywe ubabakhe, come back, ayenze umsebenzi wakhe. But let's just read. Okay. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself for 40 days, morning and evening. Bakulumango, the Goliath champion now. Oh, the Philistine, in this time of year battle, every day, a meaning and dambawa, he'll come out and say, hey, Israelites, choose a man. You know, nizolwanati. Mani sihlula sizon seva. Shuti, Goliath represents that kind of a problem. In our lives, something that irritates you so much, like a problem that challenges you day in and day out. In the Bible can talks about 40 days, but I can imagine if we are challenged by one thing year in and year out, and it's like that time Paul mayekhuluma noNkulunkulu ukuthi he has a thorn, please remove this thorn, when God says to him, my grace is sufficient. I suppose God's grace was sufficient even in this time, because there was a savior on the way. Yani? Yeah. And the funny thing is that God will choose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Because if you think about David and Goliath, they are unmatched opponents. But because God's agenda is greater than our agenda, he uses anyone and anything to do umsebenzi wakhe. Let's continue. Then Jesse said to his son David, take now for your brothers an ephah of the dried grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp, and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their thousand, and see how your brothers fare. And bring back news for them, of them. Now Saul and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. Okay, sigu verse 19. Let's funda le verse. Now we are told ukuthi this very David, it's sent out by ubabake. Ubaba like a consent. Human being, abandona bakhe, they went to Bethlehem. They are with the king, and it's almost like when he dishes up or prepares food, he still thinks of inganzake ukuthi bayadla na. Hey, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespass. Hallelujah, glory be to God. Bayadla na. So the youngest son is now an instrument in God's hand, in the father's hand, to go to the Philistines or to the Israelite camp and bring them ugudla. In addition, obviously they are brought, I'm assuming the armies have their own supplies of food, but in addition to all that, the father adds abantwana bakhe ba taste ugudla kwasekhaya. So he sends David to go ayo provide labantwana bakubo. And also there's the concern in his heart ukuthi ngicela uzwe ukuthi bachubeka kanjani kule Bethlehem. Come back neindaba, come back with the news ukuthi sizwe ukuthi kwenzakalani. And he also gave some, not only for the brothers or his sons, to supplies of food for the commander, for the people who for the leaders or for the leader of the army. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. So that is verse 22. Now we learn that David has been sent out by his father, and he's going to the battlefield. Listen to the important part here is that whatever we do, emhlabeni, we must be sent out. David has gone to the battlefield because the father had requested ukuthambise the supplies to his brothers and also to hear from them ukubanjani. So David leaves kancane umsebenzi wakhe wokubheka the sheep and goes to the battlefield. I'm thinking ukuthi at times we must be aware ukuthi siyapi and sithunyelwe ubani kuma assignments esiwenza emhlabeni. This is going to be a longer teaching. I'm going to stop la go verse 22. Then next week we'll continue with teaching it. But the subject here, in fact, the one point that I need us to start thinking about is about Goliath that needs to die in our lives. The chief demon called Goliath that needs to die. Father, we thank you for the word. We thank you for each and every person that has listened to the sound of my voice. And we thank you, Uti, everything that you've ordered before the foundations of the earth is happening in our lives. And we thank you that the Goliath spirit, the demons, chief demons called Goliath in our lives, have died and they will die. Because it is not by might, it is not by power, but it is by through your spirit. Konke lokhu sikubonge futhi sicela ngegama lenkosi yethu Jesu. Amen. Bazalwane, please allow me to invite you to our motivational wellness session as soon as I conclude for the day. From my company called Unxede Protege. On the 28th of November this year, we are hosting a motivational wellness session on Zoom. It's online. South African time at 10 a.m. We have three sessions lined up, 10 a.m., 12 noon, and 2 p.m. And we have three speakers at 10. We have Mfundisi Sitilo. At 12, we have Minister Nelsio Masimola. Then our last speaker for the day will be Mfundisi Mahlangu, Usipho Mahlangu. All of them, they cover different topics. If you are interested to join us on the day, please send us a WhatsApp, South African number, 084-669-3615. That is my number. It's 084-669-3615. I thank you for your time. And may God richly bless you as we continue to listen to his word and to serve God. Because there's nothing better as ngayenza kulo mhlaba. We need to serve Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. In all that I say, I thank God for you. God day and God bless. Bye-bye.
Produced by Kayla Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.
Well, praise God. We give God the glory one more time for having given us the opportunity to connect in his word and to fellowship in his word, to have a great time in his presence and in the word of God. We thank God coming all the way from South Africa, bringing greetings to all the brethren around the world on glorifying God with Pastor Dreadwell Zabani from South Africa. Well, today on the program, I want us to look at the question of one of the most important things that we need to consider as and when we continue to glorify God. it becomes very, very important for us to understand that there are certain things that we need to look into and that we need to make sure that they are in place in order if we are ever going to be able to glorify God. And one of those things which becomes very, very important for us to glorify God is to deal with the past effectively. So I want us to look into the question of dealing with the past, dealing with the past in order to glorify God. Bad things that happen to us leave us with bad memories, which can become quite a challenge to deal with. These negative events imprint bad memories in our minds, which we then have to overcome in order to move on with our lives, especially after a bad experience in life. It could be in your life in general, it could be in business, it could be in your studies, in your relationship, it could be in your marriage, it could be that you've been through a divorce, it could be that it's family related. But these things can become, you know, the bad events that have happened in the past can become quite a challenge to overcome and to deal with, and they can actually prevent us from moving on, moving forward, and glorifying God in our lives. So how then do we make sure that we overcome these things and that we are able to glorify God despite what has happened to us in the past? And I want us to look at, before we move any further, look at the effects of bad memories. In other words, what bad memories can do in a person's life. Number one is that, you know, they present you with very, very difficult questions to which you seek to find answers. You know, these are some of the questions that come into a person's mind when they have gone through bad experiences. Number one is, how do I go on after this? There are people battling with this question as we speak. What do I do now? Now that this has happened, now that I've been through that experience, now that I've been affected in that way, now that that has happened, what now? What do I do now? There are people who are confused and don't know what to do. The other question is, can I survive this episode? And if so, how do I survive it? You know, you don't know what to do now going forward after the experience that you have had. Now that you experienced what you experienced, what do you do now? How can you survive this episode? And if so, how do you survive? Then the other question is, what do people think of me now? There are people who are so concerned about what people think about them that it actually cripples them and they are not able to move forward and do the things that they are called to do and do the things that they're purposed to do because of the fact that they view themselves in the light of what people think of them based on past experiences, based on past events, based on past, events that happened in the past. Now, then you begin to prioritize the question of what people think of you now that you've been through that. Now that, like, for instance, a person who's been through a divorce or a person who's been through a very terrible experience, you then ask yourself this question, what do people think of me now? The other question is, can I still make it in life? After a very bad and terrible experience, the question does come in one's mind, can I still make it after this? Now, I want us to look at how do we go on after a bad, unpleasant, or terrible experience in life. Step number one is leave the past behind. That's the first thing that you need to do, is to leave the past behind. Let it go. Let go of it. Move beyond the past. Move past, you know, your past incidents and past events. Isaiah 43, verse 18 and 19, I'm reading the King James, and it says, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? It will make a way, I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. This is God speaking. Now, based on this verse of Scripture, Isaiah 43, verse 18 and 19, a number of important points emerge. One of them is, don't live your life on the dictates of past events. Don't live your life on the dictates of past events. Don't let the things that happened in your past shape your life. Don't let the things that happened in your past determine the direction that your life ought to go or that your life is going. That's the first thing. Leave the past behind. In other words, let go of it. Arm yourself with a thinking and an attitude that says, what happened in the past is in the past, and I'm leaving it behind. I'm leaving it in the past. I'm moving on because I know that there are greater things that God has in store for me. So I'm not going to get stuck on the past and dwell on the past to such an extent that I become crippled and not be able to move forward. Number two is make a serious effort to put the past behind you. It's not going to come easy. It's not going to come automatically. It's not going to come naturally. But you have to put forth the effort. You have to make the effort to put the past behind you. In other words, there's no one who can do it for you. No one who can do it on your behalf. You have to make the effort to put the past behind you. Number three, don't let temporary setbacks determine your path of life. Don't let temporary setbacks determine your path of life. When certain bad and unpleasant things and experiences and events occur and unfold in life, they often set us back from our quest to attain to the purpose of God and the calling of God in our life. They often set us back momentarily and temporarily so from pursuing our goals and our objectives in life. So now it becomes very important for us that once we have these kind of experiences, we don't allow these temporary setbacks to determine our path of life. In other words, you don't end up throwing in the towel and giving up simply because you have been set back temporarily because of a bad experience in your life. Don't let that determine your path of life. Choose the path of life that you know God wants you to pursue, and pursue that with all your might and with all determination, not on the basis of what happened to you in the past. Number four that I want us to look at is build your character on the word of God, not on your past events and experiences. Build your character on the word of God and not on the past events and experiences. That's very, very important. Or the building of character is one of the most important things that must be prioritized and must be treated with the utmost seriousness if we are going to move past our, you know, beyond our past experiences and move on to glorify God by fulfilling everything that He has told us to do, by being fruitful and multiplying in everything that we do. So I want us to take a moment and look at character because it's very, very important. Build your character on the word of God. What does that mean? What does character entail? What does the building of character entail? Number one, I'm going to look at a few things here. The first thing that becomes an important building block to character is morality. Don't lose your moral values because of past experiences, because of unpleasant experiences, because of bad experiences, because of being treated badly in the past, because of, you know, negative things that could have occurred and happened in the past as you are moving on in your life. Maintain your morality. Don't lose your moral values. Always seek to hold on to your moral values. Don't let past bad and unpleasant experiences cause you to lose your moral values. There are many people who end up losing their moral values because of events of the past. The second thing that character entails is honesty. Be honest to yourself. Be honest to God. be honest to everyone in all that you do. Don't now begin to become dishonest simply because you were treated badly in the past, simply because you had bad experiences, simply because of events that were very unpleasant that could have happened in the past. Always be honest in all that you do. Number three is integrity. And by integrity, what I mean is be principled in your behavior. In everything that you do, live according to certain godly, biblical, scriptural principles. Choose your principles carefully. Choose your principles deliberately and decide. Make a decision and a commitment to live according to those principles. Be principled. Be a principled person. Don't lose your integrity because of past events. Number four is respectability. Always make sure that you maintain your respectability. Let your behavior force people to respect you. You will remember that Paul said to Timothy, let no one look down on you because you are young. Instead, become in speed and purity, in love and faith and in behavior, an example to all those who believe. So then you must make sure that you do not lose your respectability, either because of past and unpleasant experiences, mistakes that you may have committed in the past and people are aware of them. Don't let that make you lose your respectability. Always let your behavior force people to respect you. Behave in such a way that even if people desire to disrespect you and desire to dishonor you and desire to look down on you and despise you, but your behavior will force them to acknowledge the fact that it is impossible to disrespect someone who behaves in this particular way. The next one is rectitude. And by rectitude, I mean live a decent life. Be decent about everything you do. Be decent in the manner in which you speak. Be decent in your dress code. Be decent in your behavior. Be decent in your interaction with other people. Be decent in everything and about everything that you do in and around your life. And then the next one is honor. That is also one of the most important building blocks of character. Be honorable in all that you do. And the next one is courage. Now, by courage, I mean act in spite of feelings or fear. You see, often when things happen in our lives, they can instill in us a fear to take action, a fear to move forward because of, you know, the little voice of fear would speak somewhere in the back of our mind to say, what if you do this and you fail? What if you don't succeed? What if you get hurt again? What if something bad happens to you? What if you try this and it doesn't work out? What if people don't support what you do? What if people don't agree with what you do? That voice that says, what if can cripple your courage and cause you not to be able to move forward? You know, you need to act. Even though those things do come and you experience those feelings of fear and doubt, but you need to then be determined to take action in spite of those feelings. That is being courageous. And God said that to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1. He says, only be thou strong and very courageous. In other words, act in spite of feelings of fear. In other words, act in spite of threats around you, threats that stand in your way. Take action, even though, you know, you can see the circumstances, even though you can see the environment that you're in, that it may not necessarily be favorable, but take action. We're going to understand this as we go on. Then the next one that becomes an important building block to character is goodness. You need to understand that bad experiences have a way of twisting and eroding one's character if allowed to do so. Move forward. You need to make an effort to make sure that you put the past behind and that you build your character on the word of God. Question then that comes is, what kind of effort is needed to achieve this? We're going to look at the number of steps that we need to follow and guided by the word of God. Number one, believe what God says, not what people say or what the sect say. In other words, don't focus on what people are saying about you. Don't focus on what people are saying about your situation. Don't focus on what people are saying about your, you know, your course of action. Don't focus on what people are saying as you continue to seek to obey God. Believe what God says. Don't believe what people say. Don't even look at the environment and say, because I see that the environment is not so favorable, it's going to be difficult for me to do this. No, believe what God says. If God said you can do it, then you can do it. If God said you will do it, then you will do it. Believe what God says. Now, it becomes clear from there that in order to believe what God says, you have to know what God says. And in order to know what God says, you have to speak to God. You have to talk to God all the time. Because if you don't talk to him, you're not going to know what he says. You have to read what he has written in his word by inspiration. And that's how you familiarize yourself with what God says. And in other words, you need to stay focused on the word, meditate on the word, read the word day and night, each and every day. Number two is, don't focus on the problem. Don't focus on the problem. If you do, you magnify it in your mind. You make it big in your mind, and then it becomes a mountain that becomes, you know, seems to be impossible for you to climb. So don't focus on the problem. Number three, don't focus on the wrong that was done. This is one of our weaknesses as human beings, is that when, certain people do wrong to us, we then focus on the wrong that was done. And we remain there, we get stuck on the wrong that was done. And it cripples our ability to move forward because we are still stuck on the wrong that was done. We're thinking and meditating and analyzing so much the wrong that was done. So don't focus on the wrong. And the next one is, don't focus on the pain. You know, when you've had a painful experience, it's very tempting to keep focusing on the pain that you have felt, because that pain also cripples you, because it threatens you from moving forward because of the fear that, what if I get hurt again? What if I experience the same pain again? Or what if I experience an even worse pain than before? And so it becomes important that you don't focus on the pain. Focus on the word of God. That's the next step. Focus on the word of God. In other words, meditate on the word of God day and night. God said that to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate thereon day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. Meditate on the word of God. Psalm 1, verse 1 to 3 also teaches us to meditate on the word of God. In verse 1, talks about your behavior. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law does he meditate day and night. And then verse 3 talks about the result. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters, whose leaves do not wither, and who brings forth fruit in his season. In other words, you will prosper in everything that he does. So now, this is the result of meditating on the word of God. But the result of meditating on the pain, the result of meditating on the wrong done, the result of meditating on the problem, the result of meditating on the bad experiences is always one that will take you away from achieving your goals and your objectives. It's always one that will move you away from prosperity, but it will keep you trapped in a situation where you're not able to move forward. So the next step then is, build your faith in God. Build your faith in God. It's very, very important that you learn to build your faith in God. Don't build your faith in people. Don't build your faith in circumstances. Build your faith in God. Don't build your faith even on your experiences, but build your faith in God. Now, what is faith? Faith is a firm persuasion. It's a conviction based upon hearing. That's what faith is. In other words, if you hear what God says, his word convicts you, and you become persuaded about what God says. That's what faith is. And that's according to faith person is a firm persuasion. You are firmly persuaded. You are convinced. You become convicted about what God said. In other words, you believe that what God has promised, He is also able to do. What God has promised, He is also able to deliver. Glory be to God forevermore. Now, if you look at faith in the how faith is used in the Bible, we'll take two examples. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4 and verse 5, Paul writes these words. He says, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So we see now that how faith is used in Scripture is that faith is anchored in God. Faith is built upon God. Faith is built on God. You don't build your faith on the wisdom of men, as Paul says here. That's why he says his word, his teaching did not come with enticing words of men's wisdom, so that the faith of those who were listening to him and following him would not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So put your faith in the power of God. Believe in what the power of God can achieve for you. Believe in what the power of God can do for you. The other one is, you know, when you talk about faith, you're always going to find that in the way it is used in the Bible, it is always connected with faithfulness. In Romans chapter 3, verse 3, the Bible says, "For what if some did not believe? What if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect?" You see, you've got to remain faithful to your faith in God. You've got to remain faithful to your conviction and your persuasion to what God says and to His word. That's why He says, "If others do not believe, shall that make the faith of God without effect?" Not at all. In other words, don't lose your faith simply because other people are losing their faith and they are, you know, letting go of their faith. Remain always in faith. Stay in faith and keep believing what God says. Now, I want us to quickly look at the elements of faith. Faith, we build our faith in the invisible God as distinct from faith in men. We build our faith in the invisible God as distinct from faith in men. Now, let's look at that. What is that? What does that mean? Number one, it's a firm conviction producing a full acknowledgement of both revelation or truth. In other words, live your life by revelation knowledge. Live your life according to the truth of the word of God. Number two, faith in the invisible God is a personal surrender to Him. John chapter 1 verse 12 says, "But to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to be called His children." In other words, faith is a personal surrender to God. You surrender to Him as His child. You surrender to Him as your father. Number three, faith in the invisible God is a conduct inspired by such surrender. You see it when you look at 2 Corinthians 5, 17. "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new." So now your conduct, you begin to behave in a way that is inspired by your surrender to God as His child and as Him being your father. Number four, it is a faith that does not rest on an opinion held in good faith, but faith that rests on God Himself. An example of that is Abraham. We read his story like in Romans chapter 4, verse 17 and verse 20 and 21. Paul relates the story of how Abraham believed God and had his faith anchored in God. Now, the next point that I want us to look at is, in order to move beyond the past and glorify God, is deal with anxiety from a standpoint of faith. It means, I'm going to bring 2 points here. Number one is continually offer prayer with faith firmly anchored in God. Philippians 4, 6 says, "Be careful for nothing," or don't be anxious about anything, "but in all things through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." So you need to be careful not to tolerate anxiety or worry, because it will ruin your soul. God alone can help you, and he will do so. He will be able to help you if you will pray about everything that happens and give thanks to God for everything. The second point, according to Luke chapter 10, verse 4-24, you will read the story in your time. The Bible, you know, teaches us to align our priorities right. You need to prioritize those things that are important. Now, I wanted to move over into the writings of Jeremiah Quigley. In chapter 29, we read from verse 8 up to verse 13. He says, "For thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners be in the midst of you, that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams, which you cause to be dreamed. They prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after these 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you." Listen to that. "In causing you to return to this place. For I know the thought I think toward you, says the Lord, thought of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." That phrase, expected end, simply means a future. "Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart." Now, that's what it means. It means your future is in God's hands. You need to keep your faith in the fact that your future is in God's hands. Don't worry about your future. It's in the hands of the Lord. God has already taken care of you. He says he knows the thoughts he thinks toward you. Why? Because he performs his good word toward you. Glory be to God. Now, Philippians 1 verse 6, Paul concurs with this and he says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." And I just want to give you the full assurance that God will give you your future. He will perform the good work which he has started. He will finish everything that he has started in your life. And in conclusion, I read Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 and 34. It says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Listen, don't worry about your future. Don't be anxious about your future. It's in God's hands. If your faith is entered in God, you know that your future is in God's hands. Because in verse 19 of Isaiah 43, he said, "Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." If you put your faith in God, he will make a way where there is no way. He will make a way in the wilderness and a way even where there are rivers. May the good Lord continue to bless you as you continue to deal effectively with your past events. God bless you.
Produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.
Well, well, great, great greetings unto you in the name of Jesus. It is the mighty great grace of God that has kept us hitherto hidden right here in South Africa. Well, this is your Finding My Way Radio, bringing you Destined for Glory with me, Benjamin Kutswane, all the way from South Africa. And we greet you in the name of Jesus, and we thank God for yet another day that he has made for us to rejoice and be glad in. And I thank God today that we can embrace with you over the airwaves. We continue to proclaim the blessing over the Finding My Way Radio family and all the family of the kingdom of God throughout the world. And you might be listening and saying, "But I do not belong to that kingdom." Well, the word of God is coming into you right now, And as the word of God comes into you, you have received your invitation to take your place in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we greet you today, knowing that this is the season of transition, the season of breakthrough, and we can only open ourselves to God so that he helps us with his word. Because right in the middle of everything, God's word is the incorruptible seed. I greet you with these words that Jesus spoke, and he said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall abide forever. So you and I, my friend, as we pause on the word of God, we are assuming the stable place. We are assuming the foundation and the platform that can never, ever be moved. So let's pray together as we embrace our program today. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for yet another day you make for us to rejoice and be glad in. And Father, I pray for every listener throughout the world, wherever they be right now, thank you that we can stand in the faith in your word, that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all they that dwell therein. Upon this word, Father, we pray for every listener. We pray for the breakthrough of the miracle of salvation, the breakthrough of the grace that brings righteousness in the spirit, in the soul, in the body, in the character, in the material, even in the relations. And by faith, we receive as we bow to your word and as we continue to covenant to give all the glory, the praise, and the honor to you. Thank you for your peace that comes through your word. Thank you for your joy that comes through your word. We release it right now, even as we submit thereunto you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, dear listener, as I speak to you right now with these exciting spirit that is saying to you, we are living at a time of great transition. I believe for the body of Christ, the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is the season of the shifting of the mantles and the changing of the guards. And we thank God that as all these happens, God is working all things together for good. And I want to greet you because this word is going to transit and break every barrier. That's what the word of God is about. Because it is by the word of God that God created all things and called all things into being. Now in the book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, the apostle Paul writes this word, for we know that all things work together for good for them that love God and are called according to his purpose. Now listen to this. If you are a child of God, this word is already coming with a challenge to you and I. It says, we know that all things work together for good. In the midst of all reports of the world, the challenge of this word is, what do you choose to know? What do I choose to know? As far as God's plan, God's syllabus is concerned, he has already sealed it for those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we know that they come to the place of knowing, which means there is no any other knowledge that will influence us because we're standing at the place of knowing that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. Well, you might be listening and saying, but how can things be working together for me in the midst of all that is happening? Maybe I've been affected. My family is affected by the development in the world. My family is affected by the conditions, even the weather conditions, the work conditions, the relationship conditions. How can it be working together for good? Listen to the condition. It says, to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. There it is, my friend. The key for you and I to turn everything to work together for good. The key for us to turn all things that have appeared as negative, as defeatist, to turn them for good. Here's the key. Loving God and receiving his calling. Yes, This distinguishes us now as we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are not just a people who have chosen some kind of a religion. No, we have come to a love relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And in this love relationship, it is not the love of our might and power. For the world says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. That's where the love relationship begins, my friend. God has loved us. And as we receive the love of God, we are receiving the key to turn all things and cause them to work together for good. Because in God's plan, he has not planned anything evil for you and I. He has not planned anything bad for you and I. He doesn't have that in his plan. He's so loved the world, according to John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. How do you believe in him, and what does it mean to believe in him? To believe in him means to receive his love. For we love him because he first love us. And as we receive the love of the Father, as we receive the love revealed in the gift of his Son Jesus Christ, we receive the ability to turn the key of all things, which means when everything comes your way, even when the storms come raging against you, even as the negative floods are coming along, you can lift up your hand and turn the key of heaven and say, all these things will work out together for good because I love God, not with my own strength, not with my own emotion, not with my own might and power, but with the same power of his love with which he has loved me. For we love him because he first loved us. Oh, this is awesome. This is the great news. This is the most good news you could ever, ever receive. Now, here it is as I close on the plan of God for your life, the plan for good. The word of God that says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, for God has appointed us unto good. We are created in Christ, it says. We are created in Christ unto good works. And then he says, we are God's workmanship, which means we are the masterpiece of God. Which means you cannot make a masterpiece of art and just make it in order to throw it in the mud or to throw it in the dirt. My friend, if no human artist could ever do anything in just to throw it in the mud, even though they can, because we are human, or we are born sinners and we are human, with God, in whom there is no sin, in whom there is no variableness, in him is only that which is good. And it says, therefore, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that he has created you and I unto good works. And you can ask yourself, which good works are these? And it says, it is the good works that were made for us, that he has appointed us unto. Wherever you are, you have an appointment with the good. You have an appointment with the goodness of God. Before you were formed in your mother's womb, God knew you and I, and he poured himself into us. He knew us to the point that when he saw us in his pure image, in his pure likeness, and he fashioned us with his love. And as he fashioned us with his love, he prepared us unto good works, that we may walk in the good works, even unto good works. So it is from the good God into good works to walk in them unto good works. So which means, my beloved, you and I, therefore, have all the grace of God today to turn the key and say, we choose to receive the love of God. And as we choose to receive the love of God revealed in Jesus Christ, we have received the grace to turn the key on every negative thing, on every evil thing, even as the evil surrounds us, even as the many things are being spoken throughout the world. Because today, it doesn't doesn't take much to know what's going on in the world. Just the flip of the switch of a television, just the flip of the switch of a radio, you are connected to all that is going on in the world. And let me tell you something, my beloved, this is not taking God by surprise at all. No, it is not taking God by surprise. For he says in his word again that the God of this world, he says, if this gospel that we are preaching is hidden, it is hidden unto them that are perishing, them that are blinded. Why? Because the God of this world blinds the minds of those that do not believe, that they may not receive the light of the gospel, the light of the very word of God, the light of the very love of God, because the entrance of his word is the entrance of his light, and the entrance of this light brings life and brings light to our lives. And in the name of Jesus, I pray right now that wherever you are, you will open up your heart and say, Lord Jesus, thank you that you are the very embodiment, the whole totality, the whole Godhead of God's love. You are released unto me, and I position myself to receive your love, because when I receive the love of the Father in the Son, Jesus Christ, I receive the key. I receive the ability to turn every situation to work together for good. Listen, my beloved, we are not in denial that there are negative things that we are living in, that we are faced up in this world. Even God knew about these things. But let me tell you something. God takes pleasure and he takes glory when you and I believe him. Because the Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please God. And as we believe God, it is not only that he just gets pleased. No, no. When God is pleased, his pleasure becomes manifested in our life. When people look at us, they do not see us in our own abilities. They do not see us according to the glittering and perishing things of the world. No, they see us according to the pleasure of God in heaven, because he is pleased in us. I want to connect it here, my beloved, and say to you, if you forget anything today, remember that in the midst of all that is going on in the world, we are living at a time where there are reports and reports and reports throughout the world. And most of these reports are not good news reports, because they're the reports of the world in whom the word of God says that the God of this world, meaning the devil himself, has blinded the minds of those that do not believe. But to us who by his grace have received the light of the gospel, we need to know how do we stand in the midst of what's going on. How do we position ourselves in the midst of what is going on? And I want you to connect it with me right here. In the midst of the reports that are going on, we're going to read the word of God, because you must understand the word of God is the eternal word of God. God is the God who inhabits eternity. He operates in eternity. He's in eternity past. He's in eternity present. He speaks into eternity future. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ, therefore, has come to be what we can access. This eternity measure of God. Jesus is the door. He's the eternity measure of God. He's the measure of God. He is the variety of the eternity measure of God. And Hebrews chapter 13 and 8, therefore, then says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, which means the eternal measure, the eternal nature of God has been made accessible to us. We are given an entrance into the eternity measure of God through Jesus Christ, and therefore he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm saying this, my friend, to say to you, in the midst of all the things that are going on, there is a report all around us. But in the midst of all of that, how do we stand? I believe the prophet Isaiah was given a word and was given a glimpse into our moment and into times that were coming. In Isaiah chapter 53, The question opens this chapter and says, who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Here is a challenge to you and I in the midst of all that's going on. The question here, faith, which report are you and I going to believe? God was looking into eternity time. And he's asking the question, whose report do you believe? Or who has believed our report? And then he says, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? My beloved, God knew that you and I will be living in the times of reports, report after report, to the point that even the things that are spoken in the world, the political news, the evil news of our day, according to the different societies of the world, is report after report, to the point that sometimes it's like we are influenced by the reports of the world, and we minister from the reports of the world. And that's why this was, there was a travail in the spirit of the prophet. And I believe this was a travail that was looking into our time to say, who has believed our report? Which means, which report will we put our faith on? Can you tell me something, beloved? I believe God is revisiting us to clean the motives of our prayer, to clean the motives of our preaching, to clean the motives of our fellowship, to clean the motives of our testimony. As to what are we testifying from? Because when he says, who has believed our report? He means, upon which report do we put our faith? Do we put our faith in the report of what's going on in the United States of America? No. All the things that are happening throughout the world, God knew about them. Jesus spoke in Matthew 24 that you will hear of the rumors of war. You will hear of the earthquake and the shakings throughout the world. There will be famine. There will be all these sort of things. And he gave a caution in the very same chapter. He says, but understand this, the end is not yet. He says, but these are but just the beginning of sorrows. Now the word sorrows in Matthew 24:8, where Jesus says, these are but the beginning of souls. He means these are like the contractions. That word souls is the word that comes with the word of laboring. These are the beginnings of the labor pains, which means when you see these things, you must know that there is a blessing that is conceived of heaven. Why? Because all of creation was made by God. It is like when you see those things, is the climax of your creation, which was spoken of in Romans chapter 8, that all of creation is prevailing for the manifestation of the sons of God. The question is, who will be the sons of God to stand in the midst of this, to stand and bring the answer to creation? I believe, my beloved, the sons of God are those who will believe the report of the Lord above all the reports of the world. They are those who will stand up and say, yes, we see what's going on in the world, but we are not moved by what we see. We don't see what we see. We see what God says. Yes, even though we might feel the pain, we are not going to worship the pain. We are not going to glorify the pain. We are not going to praise the devil. We are going to believe the report of the Lord. And let me say, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Those who will stand as the sons of God will be those who will say, we receive the arm of the Lord. We receive the revelation. No, he doesn't say who is touched by the arm of the Lord. He says, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Which means it will take revelation. And I believe it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. When we go down, he begins to speak about the that in which you and I must rest our faith. Which means, my beloved, don't waste your faith in the many things that are going on in the world. Don't preach out of the fear. Don't even try to stir up fear in the people. Don't pray out
out of fear. No, let's pray out of the faith in the report of the Lord. Because the report of the Lord, it is the will of the Lord. Remember that, my friend, for he says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, he says, when we pray, this is the confidence that we have, that when we pray according to his will, what is the will of the Father? The will of the Father is his report. The will of the Father is the report of salvation. He says, when we pray according to his will, he hears us. Hallelujah. And because he hears us, he says, we have the assurance now that we have what we are praying about. Now listen, what is this report? What is this arm of the Lord revealed? He goes on and he says, for he shall go like a tender plant and as a root of out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. And when he shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. And he goes on to say, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Who is this, my beloved? What is this arm of the Lord revealed? What is this report upon which we should rest our faith? The revealed one, Jesus Christ, whom we know by the revelation of the Father, even as Simon Peter said to him, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I want you to appreciate this with me today. That the prophet Isaiah was right in the spirit of prophecy. He was not yet in the time when Jesus had already passed, but the Father supernaturally gave him the eternity experience of the consummation of how Jesus was coming to impact and fulfill the plan and the conception of heaven. And he writes and says, who has believed our report? The question is, how much the more you and I? Jesus has come, my friend. He died. He rose again. And by his stripes, we are healed. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. He was chastised so that you can receive peace. Our peace is not in the politics. Our peace is not in the religious things of this world. But our peace is in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the report of the Lord. So as we go through the things we face in this world, my beloved, remember it's time to put our faith in the arm of the Lord that is revealed. And this arm is Jesus Christ. Wherever you are, you can call upon his name and say, Jesus, save me. You are Lord. And when he declared that, the arm of the Lord is revealed unto you. I pray the arm of the Lord is revealed unto you, your family, the nation, and the community. And we receive it as we believe it for South Africa, for the United States, and for all the nations of the world. In Jesus' name, receive it, my friend, until we meet again.
Produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.
Shalom around the world, kingdom blessings and abundant love from yours truly, the real Dr. Rich. Kingdom greetings to you, CEO and visionary Caleb Padgett. Thank you so much for all that you do to advance the kingdom of Yahuwah. And please, my sisters and brothers, my brothers and sisters, don't allow the name Yahuwah to catch you off guard or to twist or turn you around. This is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So, yes, I'm speaking in his, I'm calling him by the Hebrewic term, and that's Yahuwah. And so I'm thankful for CEO and visionary Kayla Padgett and her entire and our entire Finding My Way family. Shalom to you around the world. So today, for Candid Conversations, the real Dr. Rich just wants to share a few nuggets that I believe will bless you on this journey in life that we call kingdom right here, because it was our Savior, Yeshua, the promised Messiah, who prayed the prayer and modeled it before the disciples. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So it's all about Yahuwah's kingdom. It's about kingdom citizenship. And so it is my endeavor to encourage you, even as Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it was the Apostle Paul who so eloquently penned this passage of scripture, and these two that I'm going to highlight right now before I get into my primary text. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of Yahuwah, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto Yahuwah, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the daily renewing of your mind. Now, I added that word daily just to put a little bit more emphasis on the how, you know, often, you know, we can't just renew our minds on Sunday, or in my case, which is typically a Saturday, the Sabbath, when I take extra time to enter into the presence and rest of Yahuwah. So listen, worship is an everyday, it's a daily practice for me. However, there are days that we set aside to specifically and intentionally become intimate with our Father. Now, it may be more than one day, but I'm just saying there, for many of us, we have a specific time set apart. So Paul is telling us that we have to renew our minds. And I wanted to say daily, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect, not permissible, but perfect will of Yah. So listen, when I quoted the second verse from Romans chapter 12, that was a conjunction, meaning that Paul, the apostle, was not finished with his thought. He said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto Yah, which is your reasonable service. And, verse 2, and be not conformed. So while we're doing that, while we're presenting our bodies as living sacrifices, and you all know as well as I do what a sacrifice is, you know. And so sacrificing is challenging for many of us. A sacrifice, you know, is what Abraham did. He felt like he was going to have to sacrifice his son Isaac as a sacrifice unto Yahuwah. So let me give you the textbook definition. Sacrifice, an act of slaughtering an animal or person, or surrendering a possession as an offering to Yah or to a divine or supernatural figure. So we're not going to get into the divine or supernatural figure, but I wanted to highlight what sacrifice meant. And so when Paul was speaking, he is definitely speaking to us as, you know, sacrificing that flesh, you know, giving up that flesh, giving up that those things that we partake of in the flesh. And Paul made it abundantly clear that this is what we are to do. We are to sacrifice those things that are of the flesh to present our bodies in a pleasing way that's holy. And holiness is not something that you can pretend to be. Holiness is that part of us that we are more like Yeshua, that we are more like Yahuwah, meaning that the flesh does not overrule the spirit. And it was also the Apostle Paul who discussed at length in detail how the flesh wars against the spirit man. So it would behoove us as followers, as kingdom children, as the royal priesthood, to feed our spiritual selves and to continue to do daily checks to make sure that we're not falling more in line with the world's ideologies and concepts, which brings me to my main scripture for today. I do have a main scripture for today. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with Yah, and the Word was Yah. The same was in the beginning with Yah. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Oh my goodness. So where I am talking today about us being that light, yes, being the light to the world. And if we're not walking in the authority that Yahuwah has given us through His Son, Yeshua, then we're doing a disservice to the kingdom. And let me tell you, don't be confused, because some of us in the family of believers, and I mean whether you're a Christian, whether you're a Buddhist, whether you're Islamic, whatever you are, if, let me tell you this, let me put this, if you're conforming or compromising the word, whether that be the Torah, whether that be the Old and New Testament, whatever it is, if we're compromising what our Heavenly Father has already commanded and even completed through His Son, Yeshua, our Savior, then we're doing a terrible disservice. And I can tell you right now that our light is not shining. I want to take a moment to give you just an example. Let me tell you something. When you are living to please Yah more than you are living to please man or to please your flesh, then when you arrive on the scene, it's just like being in pitch black darkness, and you can use your telephone, you can use your cellular device, you can use a small or mini flashlight. And when you turn that flashlight on, or you use that app to shine that light from your phone, of course, there will be no darkness in that area. And we, similar to those lights, should be able to expose darkness. Let me tell you what I mean by that. When you arrive on the scene, sin should not be more prevalent, hallelujah, than holiness. I'm telling you this. No, and I'm going to tell you another thing. When we have read our word, there's a passage of scripture where there was a demoniac, is what they have referred to him in one of the synoptic gospels. And this demoniac recognized Yeshua, and Yeshua had that light. He was the light, the promised light, the Messiah. He arrived on the scene, and that demoniac said, "Yeshua, why have you come to torment me before my time?" And so they recognized, and similar to that demoniac, so it doesn't matter what type of darkness is on the scene, that darkness should be fleeing once you have arrived, once you are on the scene, once your presence has been made known. And it's not just about you, but it is the light that you carry. Let me tell you that Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16 reads, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel." Now, that's a fire. I'm adding that, so that's my little dry humor. "But on a candlestick." So the book of Matthew is telling us that when the light is there, we don't hide the light. We don't cover it up. No, we don't. But we put it on a pedestal, on a candlestick, on a lamp, you know, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, women, boys, and girls. And I'm saying that because I want you to know it's not so much just about men, but it's about the whole world, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So listen, we won't take credit for the light. No, we won't. But people, men, women, boys, and girls from any walk of life, any background, any no matter where they're from, no matter what their socioeconomic background is, they should recognize light, because if there's any form of darkness in them, they recognize light, and either they'll be drawn to the light. Yeah, let me tell you, some we can think of certain scenarios where, you know, individuals, or even we can talk about a newborn infant who has been in his mother's womb for 9 months or more. And, you know, he's been in complete darkness inside being nurtured. But once he's birthed into the womb, light is something new. It's something different. It's something innovative. And, you know, the infant becomes accustomed to that light, whereas previously he or she was in total darkness. But then you have, I can compare it to, let's say this, bats or roaches who love darkness, you know, and light is offensive, and they're apprehensive to accept light. We'll meet people in this life who are similar to bats. We will meet individuals who are similar. Listen, I am, don't become offended. This is just my analogy and a simplistic way of me saying it. But similar to even the roaches, you know, that Yah created, they run from the light. And we'll meet individuals who are not as receptive, who are not as welcoming to you being a light bearer, being a bearer of light, being a bearer of the good news of Yeshua, HaMashiach, yes, the promised Messiah. So I am just sharing this candid conversation because we as believers need not to conform to the world. We need not to water down or compromise who we are to please our flesh or to please those who are around us. Now, listen, it is neither our right to look down or condescend or in a condescending manner upon others, because it is with love and kindness that Yeshua drew us to himself for his Father. And so with that same love and kindness, we are to reach others. And let me tell you something. We have to do it outside of the four walls, outside of the brick and mortar. Yes, we are to gather together. That's a beautiful and wonderful thing. That's a beautiful concept. But I want to remind us that we have to go out and allow the light to be seen in the world, and not to be insecure, not to be ashamed, not to be won over by the world. And even those carnal, quote-unquote, Christians who believe that it's okay to compromise Yah's word, who believe that it's okay to partake in sinful behaviors and to commit high treason against our Heavenly Father. It is definitely not okay. It is not okay for us to have his perfect will available to us, but yet we choose his permissive will. So I am just excited about what Yah is doing in the lives of his children. Let me tell you, and I want to reiterate it again, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercy, bowel of mercy, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. So listen, I want us to be candid today. Let's have a conversation about our need to be dependent upon nicotine, to be dependent upon any substance to have us to feel better about ourselves, or to not be able to face our giants, or to properly and adamantly and boldly speak to our mountains to move. But because of life circumstances, because of our experiences that were damaging and hurtful and ultimately painful and detrimental to our purpose and our destiny, we have allowed those things to damage and fragment our relationship. But listen, this is an encouraging word from the Apostle Paul. Let's present our bodies as living sacrifices. Let's not live our best lie, L-I-E, but let's truly and wholeheartedly live our best lives. Does that mean we're going to be perfect in this world? No, and we don't have to continue to explain to people that we're not perfect. Anybody in this world who has had an opportunity to live any amount of time know that we all make mistakes. But it is disheartening and disturbing when we willfully commit iniquities and sin and just, you know, flippantly disregard Yah's Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives to help us to overcome these challenges, to help us to heal from our pains so that we don't make a mockery of him. Present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy. And let me tell you something, holiness. Now, I'm not going to tell you that sin, necessarily specific sins, will send us to hell, but it will definitely separate and sever and strain our relationship with our Heavenly Father. He turned his back on our Savior because of sin. A holy Father cannot look and dwell in an unclean temple. The two cannot coexist. It's like oil and water. There's a separation of the two. It's our reasonable service unto him. And we can't be conformed to this world. When we conform ourselves to the thoughts of this world, to the mannerisms and actions of this world, we compromise that light. That light is not as bright. That light is not as clear. It does not bring up. It's kind of like, let me say this. When we allow ourselves to compromise the holiness factor, when we allow ourselves to compromise not only the holiness factor, but the perfect will of Yah in our lives, then that light is dimmed a little bit. It's almost like you have a 75-watt bulb, but it's the light that it's giving or providing is at a 20-watt or less, means it's there, but it's dim to a certain degree. It's not as beneficial as we would like for it to be. This is a great word today. I'm so excited because I feel it. I feel the correction and the conviction, not the condemnation. And Paul goes on to say, he brings another conjunction, and he says, but, listen, he's telling us not to be conformed to this world. But, and I'm adding this, but instead, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So I have to renew my mind. You know, there's so much in society, whether it's television, whether it's audio, whether it's just being in the world and seeing things with our eyes that transpire in the workplace, on social media, in ministry. You know, we see things that contaminate us. But we're going to renew our minds because we're infiltrated. Our minds and our hearts are infiltrated by all of this sin, all of these things that come against the kingdom of Yah. So it would behoove us and it would be wise of us to renew our minds through prayer and the pleading of the blood of Yeshua, the shed blood that was offered as a propitiation for our sins, not only your sins, but my sins, not only my sins, but your sins, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable. Let me tell you something. Cain slew Abel because his offering was not acceptable. It was unacceptable to Yah. And let me tell you something. Some of us become upset because Yah has dismissed or has not accepted our gift because he knows that that's not our best. And we'll become angry because we can see the blessing on someone else's lives. We're being blessed as well, but to have our offering to be rejected. And yes, please go and read your word, because Yah doesn't accept any and everything. He loves all of us. But what I'm saying is, when we know that we're not doing our best, we sin and we willfully sin, but we don't even feel compelled or the unction of the Holy Spirit, because we're resisting him, to go and repent. Yes, to cry out and to ask him to help us to overcome this particular thorn, if you will, this particular vice, if you will. Because if we're nervous and we're fearful, because the word says specifically and unapologetically that Yah has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and soundness of mind. So if he didn't give us that spirit of fear, then of course it comes from somewhere, maybe some traumatic experiences, maybe just us, you know, experimenting because we wanted to be a part of the in crowd, the cool people, the acceptable people. And so we tried something not realizing that we were going to become addicted. And so when we became addicted, it's now a habit. And it's not a habit that glorifies Yah. And now we're so dependent upon that vice that we don't trust and rely on Yah and his promises. And so I want to say to you, and I want to encourage, before I pray, I want to encourage you to seek him, because he is a deliverer. I know him to be a deliverer. Yours truly, Dr. Rich, was a fornicator. I'm similar to Paul. I don't mind sharing my testimony. But at the tender age of 23, even after being molested, even after being psychologically and emotionally abused, as an only child, I experienced all of these things, and never once did I blame Yah. Never once. But at the age of 23, I realized who I was. And I believe that was the worst day. You thought I was going to say for me? Heck no. It was the worst day of Satan's life for me, because could he have kept me in a state of anger, in a state of rebellion, in a state of just complete treason against my Heavenly Father? That would have been ideal for him. But he couldn't do it. I recognized who I was, and I began to live a life, just as we've said in Romans 12, that pleased Yah. I began presenting my body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable.